Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 6, and I want to tell you that I am aware that this is not the most exciting of chapters. It is one that perhaps, as I mentioned last week, or a couple weeks ago, 5 and 6 being chapters that we might be inclined to skip over in our reading. But there are things here for us that God would have us to know. So we will look again at 1 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? And he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards. From the floor of the temple to the ceiling, he paneled the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. Then he built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple from floor to ceiling with cedar boards, and he built it inside as the inner sanctuary, as the most holy place. And in front of it, the temple sanctuary was 40 cubits long. The inside of the temple was cedar, carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone to be seen. And he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. The whole temple he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. Also he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. Inside the inner sanctuary he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits. The other wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, 10 cubits from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were of the same size and shape. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other cherub. Then he set the cherubim inside the inner room, and they stretched out the wings of the cherubim so that the wings of the one touched one wall and the wings of the other cherub touched the other wall. And their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. So he overlaid the cherubim with gold. Then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And the floor of the temple he overlaid with gold, both the inner and outer sanctuary. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary he made doors of olive wood. The lintel and doorpost were 1/5 of the wall. The two doors were of olive wood, and he carved them on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold on the cherubim and all on the palm trees. So, for the door of the sanctuary he also made doorposts of olive wood, 1/4 of the wall, and the two doors were of cypress wood. Two panels comprised one folding door, and two panels comprised the other folding door. Then he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold, applied evenly on the carved work. And he built the inner court with 3 rows of hewed stone and a row of cedar beams. In the 4th year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv, and in the 5th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its details and according to all its plans. So it was 7 years in the building of it. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable, even this, for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In the first part of 1 Kings chapter 6, we learned that in the 4th year of Solomon's reign, he began construction on He began construction on the temple. That would have been about 966 B.C., the temple was going to be made, at least the exterior of the temple, was going to be stone. And those stones were to be taken from a quarry. And before those stones were brought to Jerusalem to be put together to make the house of God, those stones were chiseled to a particular size and weight and form. And when they brought those stones to Jerusalem, they put those stones together to build the temple of God. And when they built the temple, what is emphasized in chapter 6 is that they built the temple in silence. Now, you know that if you have been to a construction site, that the construction of a building or a construction of a house is very noisy. But it wasn't like that when the temple was constructed in Jerusalem. That in itself teaches us a couple of different things, according to the commentators that I have read. First of all, it teaches us that when we worship God, we're to worship God reverently. God doesn't need for us to be noisy when we come into His presence. What He desires from us is that when we come into His presence, we come with a reverential awe. The kind of an awe of God that takes your breath away and leaves you speechless. That is the God we worship. Our God, we proclaim and sing, is an awesome God. And indeed, He is. The other thing that that teaches us is that the work that we are involved in, as we are called to be involved in the work of sanctification, oftentimes is a silent work. God uses the ordinary means that He has given to us. He uses the Word, He uses prayer, and He uses the sacraments to grow us up, to conform us into the image of His Son, to sanctify us. And oftentimes, that work is done silently. For example, in the mornings, Melissa will wake up and go into one of our rooms, and she will read the scripture. She does that silently. I will come to church and do the same thing here in my office. Nobody here to disturb me. I hear no other voices. I read the Word of God in silence. Oftentimes when I pray by myself. And sometimes my mouth might be moving, but there are no words coming out of my mouth. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we partake of that largely in silence. And God uses the Word and prayer and the sacrament to do His work in us, to sanctify us. And that work that He is doing, He does by His Spirit. And the Spirit is working in us through the Word, through prayer, and through the sacrament. And He is working in us, how? Silently. You don't hear the construction that is going on as God is growing us up as a people made of living stones into a holy temple fit for His habitation. So the greatest work that we do for God and the greatest work that God does in us is often done how? In silence. Well, when we come to the verses that I read this evening, we have a description of what the inside of the temple was going to look like. What woods were used in the temple. We read of cedar and cypress in relationship to the floors and to the walls and to the ceiling. We read of olive wood in relationship to the doors of the temple. And so we see what kind of wood is going to be used to panel and to floor the inside of the temple. Now, what you need to remember in relationship to the temple is that this description was needed by the people of God to know what the inside of the temple looked like, because the vast majority of them were never going to see the inside of the temple. He talks about the inner sanctuary, which is the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. It was going to be that place that housed the Ark of the Covenant. He also talks about the outer sanctuary, which was called the holy place. And he describes the wood that was used for the paneling. He describes the wood that was used for the flooring and for the ceiling. He describes how images were carved in those woods. Budding flowers, vines, all kinds of things were carved in the wood. And you get the picture that the inner sanctuary was absolutely beautiful. Even before all of that beautiful woodwork was overlaid with gold. Woodwork in and of itself that was to be used in the temple was beautiful. And it tells us something about God. It tells us, first of all, that God loves beauty. God loves beauty because it's the Creator, when He created, before sin, everything that He created was good. It was good because it was beautiful. God made it so that it was attractive, it was beautiful in its appearance. And so we read in the Scripture time and time again that creation, and that's what all the carvings in the temple would remind us of, that creation itself declares the glory of God. That there are things that we can learn about God, we can learn about His invisible attributes and His power by looking at creation. And by looking at creation, we can discern that the God who created the things that we see and delight in that are beautiful to us, and we see a lot of that, particularly this time of year, that the God that created all that is in Himself beautiful. And that, I think, is what the beauty of the inside of the temple was teaching the people of God. God is beautiful. He is beautiful in His person. He is, as Jonathan Edwards wrote, infinitely the most beautiful and excellent, the foundation and the fountain of all beauty. All the beauty, he goes on to say, to be found throughout the whole creation is the reflection of the diffused beams of that being who hath an infinite fullness of brightness and glory. When we think of the temple, and we think of the interior of the temple, and we see the beauty of the woodwork and the designs in the temple, we are to think of the beauty of God Himself. God is beautiful in His character, and God is beautiful in His attributes. God, as Edwards said, is infinitely the most beautiful and excellent of all things, of all persons. There is nothing and no one who even comes near to God in beauty. It also tells us in relationship to the temple that all that beautiful woodwork and all those carvings were overlaid with gold. Wow, that would have been something to see. A few weeks ago when Melissa and I were in Boston, we got to go to the Harvard Club, because that's where the swim team had their swim team banquet. That building was made of stone. Beautiful in the outside, but boy, what really took your breath away was when you walked through those doors and saw the woodwork in that place. It was really something. I think Melissa and I both went, wow, this is beautiful. And it really was. But to think of that woodwork, and then to think of all that woodwork being covered with gold, that too would have taken your breath away, wouldn't it? Gold is the most precious of all metals. And it was the most precious of all metals in Solomon's day. It was the metal of kings. Kings were particularly fond of gold. And so that the inner part of the temple was all overlaid with gold speaks to us that our beautiful and magnificent and glorious God is the King of all the earth, and the King and Lord and Savior of His people. And so that beautiful gold reminds us of the kingship of the Lord our God. It is the King of Kings whom we serve. It is the King of Kings that we are to obey, because we are the subjects of that great God and King. Because He is the King, we owe Him obedience. Because He is beautiful and glorious and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we owe Him our worship. It also tells us about the cherubim. The height of the cherubim was about 15 feet high, and its wings were 15 feet long. It tells us of two cherubim in the most holy place, and it tells us of cherubim that were carved on the doors that were used in the entranceway of both the inner sanctuary and the outer sanctuary. Now the cherubim, and that, by the way, is plural, the singular being cherub, the cherubim seem to be a classification of angels. We know about seraphim because of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has that vision of God. And he sees the seraphim, and he describes them, and he tells us what they are saying as they minister to God and worship Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Well, in terms of the cherubim, it seems that they too were in the presence of God. We read, for example, in relationship to the Ark of the Covenant and what was on the lid of the Ark, two cherubim. What was between or above the cherubim? The presence of God, or the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory of God. And so the cherubim and the seraphim are in the presence of God, and they worship Him, as do all angelic beings, that is, those who have not fallen. Those angels are often described as being holy. They are holy angels. They have not fallen. They have not sinned. And thus they could be in the presence of God. And now if those holy angels worship God, what does that say about His holiness? That He is even holier than those holy angels that worship Him. And that He is by His people to be worshipped, as the psalmist says, in what? In the beauty of holiness. And so our God is beautiful. Our God is King. Our God is holy. Now, in relationship to the doors, and this is an interesting thought, but in relationship to the doors, we have carved cherubim, and we also have carved vegetation and flowers. Now, what does that remind you of? It reminds you of this, the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was filled with fruitful trees that were pleasant to look at. And when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He kicked them out of the garden. And east of the garden, what did He post so that Adam and Eve couldn't enter back into the garden, couldn't enter back into paradise? Cherubim. And so the doors remind us that access to God in the Old Covenant is limited. It is only for a few. The priest could go in to the outer sanctuary or into the holy place. But the high priest, and the high priest alone, and only once a year, was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, Scripture tells us, he had to go in with blood. And he had to sprinkle blood, both for himself and for the people. On the Day of Atonement, he had to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. So that when God, gazing down at the mercy seat between the wings of the angels, you know what was in the mercy seat? In that box, Aaron's rod, manna, and the Ten Commandments. When God looked down on the mercy seat, He could have mercy upon those who had broken His law, and He could have mercy upon them and forgive them of their sins because of the sprinkling of blood. But access into the Holy of Holies was extremely limited. One man, one time a year, with the blood of an animal sacrifice to make atonement for his sins and the sins of the people. Now, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we read that on the day that Christ was crucified. Now, we're not talking about Solomon's temple anymore. We're talking about Herod's temple. And Herod's temple, its entrance was covered with a curtain. And that curtain, or veil, was about the thickness of a man's hand. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen material that thick, but that would be pretty hard to cut, and it would be impossible to tear unless it was just absolutely rotten. But on the day Christ was crucified, when His work of redemption was finished, what happened to the curtain? It was torn in two. What did that symbolize and signify? That the way into God's presence now was open. And so that we are able to enter into paradise, if you will, into the very presence of God into the Holy of Holies through our great High Priest, Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that Vaughn read Hebrews chapter 9. That is an important chapter. And at the end of chapter 9, he said, we read in verse 24, "For Christ is not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God," listen, "for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Also in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 19 we read, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," that is the holy place, how? "By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we, all of us, have an intimate, personal relationship with the thrice holy God and can come into his presence with boldness. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, so that we can make our prayers known to him and find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. What a great blessing. Paradise. Eden, the presence of God, all the blessings that accompany that presence are now available for all of God's people. What wasn't allowed in the Old Covenant, access into the Holy of Holies, is now allowed in the New. And it's allowed for all those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been sprinkled by his blood and made clean. What a blessing that we can know intimately our beautiful, holy, kingly God and can be called his people, a kingdom of priests unto the Lord our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the temple and for the things that the temple communicates to us about you. We thank you, our Father, for what we learn from the book of Hebrews in relationship to that great high priest, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who entered into the very presence of God, not through the blood of an animal, but with his own blood. That blood that he shed, that made atonement for our sin, that once and forever perfect sacrifice, so that no others are required from the people of God. We thank you that we have an intimate personal relationship with you because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might never take that blessing for granted. And help us, Father, to take advantage of the opportunity given to us day by day through our High Priest to enter into that holy place, that most holy of places, to make our prayers and petitions made known to you because you care for us. Father, we pray that you would bless us, that you would cause your face to shine upon us, and that you would grant to us your peace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.